Good morning. How many would rather be in heaven? Some of you didn't vote. Where you want to be? All righty. We are continuing in our series looking into the character and the attributes of God. And as we do this morning, we come to a very, very heavy message in which the Lord reveals himself by his name, Jealous. The passage which Tunis read this morning for our benefit, as well as a number of other passages, continue to identify the Lord as a jealous God. And one of the things I want to make very clear as we proceed is that there is a tremendous difference between man's jealousy and God's jealousy. Man's jealousy is based upon often pride and selfishness and a lack of all the facts. We have suspicions based upon lack of information. Because God is omniscient, he knows all the facts. Because God is holy, he is not selfish. It is not an issue of his pride. There is a radical difference between the jealousy of man and the jealousy of God. But I hasten to mention something. And that is, just as man's love is lesser than God's love and a reflection of his love, so our jealousy can be a reflection of God's jealousy. Are you with me? It may not always be up as high as it ought to be and in the pure sense that God's is, but the very fact it exists suggests something that I think is very important about what God has put within us. And as we study the scripture this morning, I think you'll see applications of what I'm talking about. It is curious, some of you have heard this before, some of you may have not. Oprah Winfrey, the TV celebrity, was raised in a Baptist church and home. In her 20s, she was at a church service, and the pastor preached that God is a jealous God. Her response to that was to become offended. And the result was that she left the church, and she proceeded to invent a God that she could be comfortable with. And I quote, she says, she was opening her mind to the hugeness of God, and therefore she was able to accept the notion that God is not jealous, but rather God is a God of love. She has gone on to reject that Jesus is the only way to salvation as well. She is, in fact, a leader of a heresy, which is a whole mixture of a number of heretical doctrines and teachings and mysticism and so forth, and she has a following of millions. She's bad news, okay? But notice where it starts. It starts with a rejection of the revelation of who God is. And once you start down that path, then one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. So this morning, as we look into your outline there in your bulletin, we follow through with some definitions from the Word of God as to what does the word jealous mean. In the Hebrew, the word kana means jealous or angry. Now, as we look at that, it's kind of curious that here it is. When you look at that, often when you get out Strong's Concordance or you look up a meaning in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or whatever, there's two or three lines of definition of what this means. But in this case, two words, jealous or angry. That's pretty simple, huh? Straightforward. In the Greek, zelou, to have warmth of feeling for or against, to move with envy. This can either have the application of being for something or against something with a very zealous kind of a feeling. The word zeal and zealous also comes from this same root word. In your bulletin, it says 1829. It should say 1828, Webster's Dictionary has the word jealousy in a number of definitions. But as related to God, it uses the phrase indignation. His concern for his own character and government with a holy indignation against those who violate his laws or offend against his majesty. You know, it's interesting, and you often will hear me quote from 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and the reason being, if you take that dictionary and look through on a multitude of the words, when he gives you a definition, he'll also give you a scripture reference, okay, and an application as he uses a specific word. You may or may not be amazed to know that a multitude of times in scripture, God is connected with jealousy, okay, with being jealous, and with anger, and with rage, and with vengeance because of his jealousy. And this definition, I believe, does an excellent job of defining what we're really talking about. There are strong emotions that are connected with the subject of jealousy. And I want to take you to some passages of Scripture. The first two we're going to look at deal with it from the human perspective, and then we're going to look at it from the divine perspective. And this first one that we're looking at in Numbers chapter 5 is a strong, strong passage. But in the strength of the passage, there's some truths that you need to recognize. One of the truths is that this is saying from the Word of God that jealousy is a very, very strong emotion. And that God established in his Levitical law very, very strong judgments, punishments, dealing with the violation of marital faithfulness. As we read this passage of Scripture, you're going to read about a spirit of jealousy, an offering of jealousy. You're going to read about a consequence of judgment of a party, a lady who was guilty of sinning against her husband. She's brought before the priest. A test is given to her. If she fails the test, her thigh will rot and her belly will swell. That's strong stuff. And she would be called a curse among her people. You may be familiar with this passage, you may not, but follow along with me in Numbers chapter 5 and beginning with verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy, there's that spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley flour. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it in the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water, which that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man hath lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse, and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels, and to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and hath done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. Now, as we look at that passage of Scripture, that's strong, heavy stuff. And if you read on, it says, "And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed." This is the law of jealousies, when a wife shall go aside to another instead of her husband and be defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this is a lie detector test of sorts. You see what I'm saying? The woman is brought before the Lord. And she is before the Lord going to say, "All right, if I'm guilty, then may this curse come upon me." And then she drinks the bitter water, and the consequence, if she is guilty, then the consequence will be her belly will swell and her thigh will rot and she'll be cursed among the people. How many think God has strong feelings about marital fidelity? He's the one that implemented this. Notice it says, "The Lord said." Okay? Now, we perhaps have difficulty in our society with so much promiscuity and permissiveness in our society to think that something like that ought to even be in the Bible. But what this is telling us is that this message has a bigger application, because as that deals with human relationships and the significance of the size of the judgment is there, what about God's jealousy? How many of you think that that would be larger? Obviously. And so we're going to look to that example. The next passage I want you to look at is in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 23, we find here the instruction that Solomon is giving to his sons. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Notice this next two verses. "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." Again, a passage dealing with the strength of jealousy as an emotion when a marriage relationship is being violated. Now, these passages would seem to put the burden on the woman, and yet I want you to see it goes both ways. God's emotions for unfaithfulness are as strong against a man as against a woman in unfaithfulness, even though it's not spelled out in exactly those terms. Because in the Old Testament, if a man and woman were caught in adultery, what was to happen to both of them? They were to be stoned to death. Okay, so there's a strength of judgment in both ways in that regard. Now, a thought that struck me as I was reading and putting this together, in light of the two passages we've just looked at, as well as the strength of other scripture, how many of you this morning realize what Joseph did when he took Mary to be his wife? You read in the scripture, when he was aware that Mary was with child, he was prone to do one of the two things permissible by the Levitical law. One was to have her stoned. The other was to give her a bill of divorcement because she'd been unfaithful to him. Okay? But while he was thinking on those two things, and he was leaning toward putting her away privily, not making a big public scene out of it, While he was thinking about that, you remember the angel Gabriel came and spoke to him, said, "Fear not to take this woman to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now listen to me and hear me very clearly. Today, when somebody tries to demean or denounce the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, they have no understanding of Scripture. They have no understanding in regard to the necessity of Christ to be born of a virgin, as well as the prophecies pointing to that, but they also have no understanding to recognize that only a sinless Savior could be sufficient for our salvation. So when somebody says, "Well, what difference does it make?" Friends, it makes the total difference. But it puts in a light, as we look at this, what Joseph, by God's grace, was able to overcome in terms of the spirit of jealousy. Okay? How many of you know that when you read on, later in Christ's ministry, we're talking 30-plus years later, how many remember that it was the Jewish leadership that said, "We were not born of fornication"? There was still a rumor and a hint of infidelity on Mary's part when Christ was in ministry. Wow. Okay? Now, we look at those two situations, and now I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We've looked at it from a kind of a human perspective. Now I want us to look at it from God's perspective in terms of man's unfaithfulness to God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 16. This passage is a prophetic passage that speaks to what actually did happen, would happen in the life of Israel in years to come. It is prophetic. But we read it fulfilled, and we'll talk about some of that in a moment. It says, "They provoked him to jealousy." How? "With strange gods, with abominations, provoked they him to anger." Numerous times, as you look up jealous or jealousy, as you look up anger in respect to God, it says they provoked him unto this. What does it mean to be provoked? George says, "Ticked you off." Well, yeah. What does it mean to provoke? How many of you fellas had a sister? And your parent said, "Stop provoking your sister." How many of you have ever heard that before? I thought so. I wasn't the only one. Picking on, okay? Stirring up, okay? And it says they provoked the Lord to anger. How did they do that? By their idolatry. By turning to other gods, the very things that he commanded them not to do, they did. They provoked him. They were the ones guilty of stirring up God's anger and wrath and judgment against them. It's curious. Listen to this from the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 5, which is a part of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," meaning idols, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me." How strong is God's jealousy regarding false worship and idolatry? Wow. Okay? Strong. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 12. Judges, chapter 2, and verse 12. Now, follow me in the layout of things. The children of Israel were led out by God's grace out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy is the instruction that Moses gives to the new generation before they go into the promised land, warning them, reviewing the Ten Commandments and Levitical law before them, and then moving into a challenge of what they're supposed to do when they get in there, which includes the removing of all those people because of their idolatry as God's wrath against them. Then the scripture tells us in the book of Judges that here was Joshua. He lived 120 plus years. And he died. And the other elders that were a part of seeing what God had done in the wilderness also died. And it says a new generation came up of those that did not know the Lord nor his marvelous works. Listen to what it says. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Their disobedience, their rebellion, provoked the Lord's jealousy, provoked his anger, provoked his vengeance upon them. Item 3 on your outline, the demonstration of God's jealousy with Israel in the Old Testament. There are many, many, many passages that we could look to demonstrate that. I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the instruction. This is the warning that's given to this new generation that are going to go into the promised land. And it says, you shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. I want to give us a reality check here. This generation that we're talking about on the plains of Moab that Moses is talking to, what had they just seen happen in the last 40 years? What had they been the witnesses to in the last 40 years? The death of all their parents and grandparents there in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So when this declaration is being made to this generation, it's saying, lest you provoke the Lord to jealousy and stir up his anger and you be destroyed. Did they have any clue that he might could do that? That it could be, in fact, a reality? They should have. They had witnessed it with their own eyes. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. In chapters 27, 28, and 29 of Deuteronomy, instructions are given to this generation that's going to go into the promised land. And what's laid before them are two things: the blessings and the cursings. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you do these things, you'll be cursed. You know how far God took that instruction? God gave them the instruction. These are the blessings, these are the cursings. If you do this, you'll be blessed this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. A whole listing of blessings. If you fail, these are the curses. It'll be 1, 2, 3, 4. And he lists all those curses. Then he said this. Here's what I want you to do. When you get into the promised land, you're going to go to a place, and you'll be in a valley, and there'll be two mountains, one on this side, one on this side. What I want you to do is I want you to pile up a whole gob of rocks and plaster those over, and I want you to write on those the blessings and the cursings. I want you to divide the people into two groups, half on this mountain, half on this mountain. And when you read the blessing and you read the cursing, then the people on the side of the mountain that it refers to are going to say, amen, amen. So then it says, okay, here they are. It's written before their eyes. Now it's being read before them. They're hearing it, and they're expected to respond. Okay, if I do this, then this is the judgment will come, and then I'll say, amen. What did we say that the woman who was under trial for her faithfulness would say before the priest? Amen, amen. Let me ask you, how serious is it to say amen? Let it be. So be it. May it be. And let it happen unto me. So here are the children of Israel, and they're given this instruction, and they're given this warning, and they're to, out of their own mouth, say, yeah, sock it to me. If I break your law, okay, amen, amen. Now, what we're reading here in chapter 29, beginning with verse 16, it says, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall or wormwood, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. In other words, it won't ever happen to me. I can do it, and there'll be no judgment. That's the warning, lest there be. Okay? The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against this man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from afar land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is a brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. How many say that's being forewarned? Being forewarned. All right? Let's look at another passage that I think is familiar maybe with you. Go with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Some of you may have something from this passage on your wall. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay, that comes right out of this passage. We're going to pick up in verse 15. Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people to whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now listen carefully to this next verse. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after that he hath done you good. Let me explain something about that verse 19. The message that he is given is this. The people said, we will serve the Lord. And he says to them, now just a second. Do you realize the severity of what you're saying? You can't serve God and other gods at the same time. This is a serious commitment that you're making. You can't have it both ways. He says, I'm calling you to make a choice between whether you'll serve Jehovah God, or whether you'll serve the gods that were back in Egypt, or whether you'll serve the gods of the Canaanites. You choose, you this day, whom you're going to serve. Make your choice, because you can't have it both ways, because he is a jealous God. And you go the other way, and there's going to be a terrible price to pay. You know what he did? He called the people to a witness against themselves. Stacked up rocks, put it as a memorial, said, this stack of rocks is a testimony against you this day. This is what you said you would do, what you said you wouldn't do, and these are the consequences for failure. They knew. Moses had done that with the people on the plains of Moab. Joshua is now doing that with the next generation. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Chapter 16. Beginning with verse 35. Ezekiel was a prophet writing to the children of Judah, the southern kingdom, prior to the Babylonian captivity. The reason why Judah is going to go into captivity was because of their idolatry. God had warned and warned, as we've read those this morning. They did not heed the warning and now listen to the consequence. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered, or literally uncovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, meaning their idolatry, and with all the idols of thy abomination, by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them, behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover, literally uncover, thy nakedness unto them, and they shall see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and in jealousy, and I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords, and they shall burn thine houses with fire and execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou shalt give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit the lewdness above all thine abominations. Now, God is saying, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take you into captivity, and I will punish you because you've provoked me to jealousy and anger. My vengeance will come upon you, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and you people are going to be replaced, and your homes are going to be demolished. You will face tremendous consequences. Did that happen? Yeah. How many of you remember something else? That Jesus wept over Jerusalem? And he said to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen would her chicks, but you would not. Because you've missed your day of visitation, therefore, this is what's going to happen. This city is going to be razed, destroyed. There will not be one rock left upon the other, and you will be scattered throughout the earth. Did that happen? It did. Friends, now listen to me and hear me very clearly. The Bible says that God says his name is jealous. He is a jealous God. You say, Pastor, you've been giving us all Old Testament. We're New Testament people. Okay, let's come to the New Testament. Okay, open your Bibles, if you would, as we go into the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning with verse 14, it says, Dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What's he saying? To the people that were professed Christians in the church in Corinth, he is saying to them, what in the world do you think you're doing? You go out on the streets and you participate in the pagan practices of these people, and you take of their sacrifices and their offerings, and you drink what they're drinking, and you eat what they're eating, and you act just like them. Do you think God's not going to be jealous over that? So see, it's not just Old Testament. It's also an issue in the New Testament, and here specifically in the Church of Corinth. But you know what's interesting about that? Though Corinth was such a armpit of immorality, okay, the fact is the church in Asia Minor always impacted by pagan stuff. And when the church began to fraternize with that pagan stuff, God was jealous over that. Let me ask you, what has begun to take place in America? Paganism has invaded the church in America. If God was offended then, is he not offended now? In the book of James chapter 4, verse 4, and this verse does not speak about marital unfaithfulness, but it talks about spiritual infidelity. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. God says, I am a jealous God. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Just as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, Jesus said, are you for me or are you against me? You can't have it both ways. Where's your stand? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul writes, for I am jealous over you, meaning the believers in the Corinthian church, with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is Paul saying? He was jealous on behalf of Christ. He was offended, if you please, because of their attitude toward Christ, that they thought they could love the world and love Christ. He was offended by that. He was jealous over them with a godly jealousy. Friends, let me ask you a question. Is there such a thing as a godly jealousy? Obviously. God's jealousy is godly. We can have a godly jealousy like Paul had a godly jealousy over the church, over what's happening. So I bring the message to a close with really a series of questions for self-examination for myself and all of us here in the room. How does this apply in the 21st century church? Has the Lord changed? Now, Oprah was offended by God's being a God of jealousy. No, I want to reinvent him. I want him to be a God of love. Let me ask you a question. Is God love? But friends, remember, his holiness does not allow him to approve of sin. His holiness, his incapacity to compromise, required the sacrifice of his son to pay the penalty for our sin. He couldn't just say, I'm going to rewrite the rules. He couldn't just say, I'm going to grade on the curve. He declared, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and death, therefore, was to be required. And he paid the death penalty through his son to pay for our sin. Scripture tells us in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, and I change not. God is immutable. God is still the same today as back then. He is jealous over his name today as he was back there. How can God not be jealous for his son when he is so dishonored at this time of year by being relegated to an add-on item or else totally ignored? With all the emphasis on Black Friday and the percentages of increase in spending and profits and so forth, and the ongoing hostility against Merry Christmas, for crying out loud. Is the Lord not jealous for His name? When courts and city councils, etc., have the gall of forbidding the placement of the creche in a public setting, is not God jealous for His name? When families who profess to be Christians make more of Santa Claus than they do of the Lord Jesus Christ, is God not jealous for His name? When Christian families max out their credit cards and go into debt to try to keep up with the Joneses or to impress, not these Joneses, but to impress somebody with the size of their gift to the extent that they do not have money that they can give to the Lord's work, is He not jealous? Now, friends, when I say that, I want to amen what Brother Ben said a moment ago. I'm kind of preaching to the choir in that regard. God, through your faithful giving, has positioned this church in a very, very, very good financial position in these economic times. I commend you for your faithfulness. So I'm speaking across the board, outside the room in a sense, and if it happened to apply to you, then you need to make the application. But you know what? For so many people, Christmas is the time of year in which they do foolish things that they regret the rest of the next year. Is not God jealous when we are so overcommitted that we do not therefore have any funds to give to His work through the local church or through ministries that He would designate or lead us to? When we feign loyalty to baby Jesus while we execute about 4,000 babies a day in abortion in America, is not God jealous? When so-called Christian churches proclaim that all roads lead to heaven, is He not jealous? When Christian families are so involved in entertainment and self-aggrandizement of their time and energies that they do not have time for the Lord's work in the Lord's house, is not God jealous? Friends, revival starts in the church. Revival starts in me. I want to say something quickly, lest you go out and become a TV celebrity as you invent a new God. Our God is a jealous God. And He is rightfully so. His jealousy is a holy jealousy. It's not tinged and hinged upon pride and selfishness. It's not wrapped up in suspicion of things that He knows nothing of. He deserves all worship and honor and praise. Amen? And less than that, He deserves to be jealous against whatever it is that competes with that. And God's jealousy for His name and God's jealousy for His creation. How many of you know that when man sinned against God, that offended God? But that very God who was offended by that sin, who had previously announced the judgment that was come, was the very one who came and said, Adam, where art thou? He's the same God who in His jealousy for His obedience of His creation made the way through a sacrifice as He killed an animal and applied clothing for them and established for us from Genesis on that He had all the way a plan for salvation through the sacrifice of His Son. When Christ was on the cross and He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn His back because He is holy, and He could not look upon Christ when Christ became sin, my sin and your sin. God had to rightfully do that, but he was jealous for his holiness, and he was jealous for his creation to the extent that he paid the price as he offered his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And today, every one of us in this room that knows Christ as our personal Savior, we ought to say, thank you, God, for being jealous. And when we go astray as believers, and God smacks us because he loves us, we ought to be able and willing to say, thank you, God, for being jealous and not letting me get by with that. For yanking me back to where I belong so I can be who you want me to be. And I can honor your name by my life. This morning, I praise God that he is not only a God who is a jealous God, but he's also God who is a just God who judged sin in Christ so that I might have redemption. So that you and I, who have received redemption, might become jealous of his name. And because of being jealous of his name, we would be offended when people take his name in vain. We would be offended when the fake and the phony is sold as the real. We'd be jealous for his name. And we'd not be ashamed to stand up and say, that's my Savior you're talking about. And we would purpose to move and live and walk in a way that as he looks down upon us, he's not offended, but he's honored by our obedience unto him. This morning, if there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, hear me. You're an offense to the Lord until you repent and believe upon Christ. His love and mercy and grace is that though you're out there, he's made a way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. He's wooing, he's calling you even through this invitation. Whosoever will may come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. This is a heavy message. But Father, it's a true message. And in the truth of it is the very strength of it, of how much you loved us through Christ Jesus to make a way, Father, that we might be part of your forever family. Lord, by your Spirit, move in our midst today. Father, in areas where maybe we're provoking you to jealousy by failures on our part, disobedience on our part, may we repent today. And Father, may we turn around and begin to do that which honors your name instead of that which dishonors it and stirs up and provokes your jealousy. Lord, may we become, as Paul was, jealous for Christ's sake, for the purity of the church, for the testimony of the saints. And Lord, may we be a part of bringing you honor. Thank you that when we sin, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, please.